cut it off in the middle of that good story. But we can go home and listen to the rest of it. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Lord God, we're so grateful for your word and for this message that you've given to us. I pray, God, that you'll be with us this morning, Lord, and guide us through these scriptures, Lord Jesus. Help us now, Lord God, as we study these things out. Be with us today as we come with expectant hearts to receive what you've got in store for us today. Bless us now, we pray in your name. Amen. So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 today. And before we read the first few scriptures, just, you know, I was just meditating on this morning on how that, you know, that the devil likes to create chaos and you know, it's like, you know, when you were, you know, kids playing on the playground or something or in school, and you'd enter into a game that you didn't know the rules for, and the other kids maybe would win because you were confused about what the rules are and how things worked. Well, it's the same thing maybe with an imperfect type or whatever, a comparison, but, you know, the gospel gives us a way, understanding, knowledge on how to defeat the devil. And you begin to see his nature and see how things work, and also, more importantly, maybe to see how our nature is and how to kind of be aware of the problems that we have. And that's where the book of Corrections is. It begins to examine our life and examine the way we are, and it causes us to become aware of our own problems and things. That's why sometimes maybe the book of Corrections it hits in maybe a little different way. You know, I was meditating too this morning that you know, we think about that scripture that the Lord Himself will descend with a shout and a voice and the trump. And what that means really is that the bride is going to receive a message, and when she becomes the living embodiment of that message, she will become the word expressed. And it's not just the doctrine, it's not just the theology, but she will actually become the living, the interpretation of the word. And that will be a signal that we're going to go in the rapture. That when she becomes the voice, the actually walking on 2 feet, that the word expressed. So, you know, it's more than just all the doctrines and everything, but it's the life in between that actually is living out that we've got. So that's where this book of Corrections, as we take a step back, it might not look that deep, we'll say it like that, but it's dealing with our life, our character. And when God can look at our character and see, well, you're expressing exactly what the same character that Jesus Christ expressed when he was on earth, then that's a signal, a sign that we're going in the rapture. Now, to set the stage of 1 Corinthians 8, in Corinth, they had this situation. You think maybe we'll put ourselves in this situation too, and as we walk through this, that nearly all the meat that you would buy in the market was actually had some kind of association with pagan temple rituals. So they would take the meat, and because everybody was pagans, they would go down to the temple and they would sacrifice it. They would lay it before the altar of whatever god, Diana, Aphrodite, whatever, you know, whatever their gods were. And then the temple would take that, and either the person would they'd eat it in a temple feast. They'd have like a big banquet hall that they'd eat right there in that temple, or they'd take the pagans would take that meat, and they'd take it out to a market and sell it to raise more money for the temple, or the worshiper sometimes maybe would take it home. But now let's place ourselves in that same situation. Now, what if every time you'd go to the market, like Publix or Ingles or something, that maybe there was a sticker on there that said offered to the goddess Diana? And that, so you know, maybe many of us in here would kind of be pricked, like, I don't really want to eat some meat that was offered to Diana. I don't really want to eat some meat that was used in a sacrifice, some pagan sacrifice, or let's bring it on home. Maybe there's a Buddhist temple or something. You know, like down in Atlanta, they've got all these temples and things. Maybe it was offered in a sacrifice or done something like that to a temple in Atlanta, and so you see the situation that they're in. Many of them were like, I don't want to eat anything that was offered to an idol. I don't want to eat anything that was offered to a false god. I'm a Christian, and we understand, the difference. So the Corinthian believers were kind of split. Now, this was what Paul was addressing. He's addressing the knowledgeable Christians that are, you know, of the position. Meat's meat. In other words, they know, they have like an understanding, and Paul's in agreement with them. It's just meat. You can go to the supermarket. It don't matter what the sticker says. It don't matter that it was offered to an altar or whatever. It's just meat. Take it home and put it on the grill, and you can eat it. That's fine. But then you have others that are like, I don't want to have anything to do with meat that was offered to an idol. Now you can imagine the situation that this maybe can apply to our own lives. You got a knowledgeable Christian that's ready to just put the other under their thumb and say, how could you be so dumb? And then that wounds the other. And now, really, where the essence of the message is, if it's the conscience of one, is to say, my conscience says I don't want to eat something that's offered to an idol, and then somebody maybe with a little bit more knowledge, where that's more liberty, comes and says that wounds the brother that's just trying to live by his conscience. Now you see what it all comes down to. It's got to be a personal relationship with God. And you come by and you wound somebody that's trying to do right, and yet God just hasn't opened up to them the place of liberty maybe that you're at, and you put your thumb on them, and now you've caused them to disregard their conscience, not in just that instance, but in all future instances. Now they're not listening to their conscience anymore. They're trying to do what somebody else says, or trying to live by somebody else's rule book. And so Paul's saying, look, he's saying, I agree that idols are nothing in verses 4-6, but he rebukes, what's he rebuking? The arrogance of those flaunting their freedom and wounding the conscience of weaker brethren. And if you keep reading him down in verses 8, chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, he's basically saying, don't destroy someone's faith just to prove your liberty. Liberty is not license. And you can see this all through the religious world, and even creeped in the message, that the liberty becomes to a place where it can be weaponized, where you weaponize it. Liberty isn't license to trample others. If you have to say, well, I don't care what anybody thinks, then you're not acting in Christian love. Now that the stage is set, let's read 1 Corinthians 8, 1-4, and we'll start off with that. So Paul says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. We know we understand. But knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So knowledge, now this is, you know, you start, you get built up until you play the place where you understand things. And then it will just, if you don't, and Brother Branham will make statements like this too, that faith has got to be mixed with love, or otherwise it don't work right. Because knowledge will build, it'll make you all puffed up. Bless God, look at me, I'm the one, all those sorts of things. But then you got to mix it with love, because love is the thing that will actually edify. In other words, strengthen one another. So you can take your knowledge by itself, and all it does is just hurt and injure. But mix it with love, and now you've got the truth that can actually build one another up. Now, see, this is why the book of Corinthians hurts and scalds. I want to take a step back, too. You know, when you're preaching these things, you can get sometimes the idea that, you know, the minister's up behind the pulpit just putting his thumb on everybody. But this is for me, too. I read this, and I'm like, oh God, help my attitude. Many times in my life, I've not had the right attitude when I talk to somebody about the gospel or whatever, not deal with patience. So these scriptures are not just from the pulpit to the people, but the scriptures are to straighten us all up. We're all in this together. We've all got to mix faith and love together, otherwise it won't work right. And now look what he's saying. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. I go to the next scripture. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. Now that positions us all in our mind. Bless God, I understand. I understand all the word. I understand everything. Yeah, but the point is not to to just know. And let me frame it up like this. I was talking to a pastor at another church, and he said, I'm not going to name his name, but he said he was actually sharing that he had sat under Brother Biscoe for years in his ministry and everything. And one of the things that he took away from that was that when you study the scripture, you're not just studying the scripture just to learn, but you're actually studying it to become into relationship with Jesus Christ. So it's not, when we study the scripture, we're not just learning things, but we're entering into a relationship with God. Now, see, there's the difference. You look at it one way, and you're just learning to heap up knowledge within yourself. But you look at it another way, and you're learning to enter into a relationship with God. Now, that's what verse 3 says. If we keep going on, if any man love God, the same is known of him. So it's not, we think, well, bless God, I know, look how much I know. If you think you know anything, you don't know yet, you don't know anything yet as you ought to know. But if you love God, then that's known of you. So now the main thing is to be known of God. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. Now, so, you know, what the Corinthians were doing is they began to be more concerned with possessing information about God rather than true relationship based on love which God recognizes. Now, that kind of goes along. I was listening to Brother Branham just talking there a moment ago where he was saying that, you know, that like he was using Zechariah, that story of Zechariah, as a comparison to our own lives about how that if we go to God in prayer and God answers our prayer back, that it scares us half to death. I think that's very telling. Why would that be? Is there something lacking in our lives to where we feel that if we need something from God, we got to let somebody else do the prayer and pray it? But if there's something, if we've got a need in our family or in our own life, we should have enough confidence that God is going to answer our own prayer to where we don't have to dump everything. Bear with me now. We don't have to dump it all in the WhatsApp chat and let somebody else do the praying. But we can have enough confidence in our own prayer and our own relationship with God to know. Do you realize the power there? If you know God is going to answer my prayer. And that's actually that statement that Brother Branham said, that I believe that you really go to God in prayer and faith, and God will answer your prayer. Now, that's what it's all about, is that we're not Christians just gathering information, but it's about relationship with God, where you have a relationship. It's not just looking at the Bible, trying to figure things out so we can learn it like we're studying Shakespeare or something. But it's where we're entering into a relationship with God. It's about love. If any man love God, the same is known of him. So now it's not about knowing information, but I want to be known of God. I want God to know me. To be known of him is the ultimate goal, as opposed to merely knowing about him, to know about him. Now that's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 to 23. Well, he said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, of course, you could study that out. I never knew you means that he never knew you from before the foundation of the world. He never knew you as a part of an intimate relationship. He never knew you as part of giving you the life of God and having a relationship with him. And what it's all boiled down to is boils down to relationship. Now, isn't that a shame how so many can come to church and it's just a religious form, an outward appearance, piling on of information, but they would never enter into a relationship with God, never come into that holy of holies where it's you and God and fellowship alone, and the curtain swings shut behind you, and you're in relationship with God. Now, see, the Corinthians were saying, we have all knowledge, and many believers understand the doctrine behind it, but knowledge alone, not just knowledge alone, can make people arrogant. It builds you up in your mind, and it puffs you up. But charity builds others up. Now, look, if we really splice that down, the difference between knowledge and charity is knowledge builds me up, but charity builds you up.
Right.
Knowledge builds me up. Look at me. Look at, oh, my, what a wonderful preacher I am. But charity builds you up. Charity is the definition of charity. It means like giving out, giving to the poor, given, and charity gives of yourself to others. Now look what Brother Brown said is, and hear ye him. He said, God lives in his word, and you know he's so great. What makes God great to me is because he's so humble. Did you ever see one of these people, touch me not, that arrogant? I've had the privilege of meeting great men in my days, been in king's palaces. But when you really find a man that is a great man, he makes you think that you're the great man. But it's the man that just thinks he's a great man that wants to put on a whole lot. And that's right, just a man that's a make-believe. I like that. Now, I love that quote because he's defining what it means to be a great man. Knowledge will make you think that a great man is somebody that thinks of themselves a great deal, but he's saying a great man is somebody that makes the other person think that they're a great, he lifts up the other person. Now that's what Paul's expressing in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You think you know all about how things work and everything, but what about love that just builds one another up and tries to strengthen? A touch me not is arrogant, insulated by status. I'm somebody. Afraid to, it recoils back from the broken or the unclean. Now compare this with the life of Jesus. That Jesus let that little woman come up and wash his feet, and he didn't recoil back because he thought he was a bit better than her. A touch me not is always clawing and scrambling for a platform. But a man that looks like Jesus is somebody that'll get lower themselves down and wash feet. That touched lepers. And never needed a pulpit to be powerful, because his life. What is Jesus? Just like we were talking about the shout, the voice, and the drum, that Jesus was the word interpreted, or the word lived. So when Paul says, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing. Yet as he ought to know. So he's saying if somebody thinks they've got it all figured out, they don't really know it the way God expects, because the point is humility. The more we truly understand, the more we realize how little we know. You know, isn't that true even in life? You'll find somebody that hardly knows anything about economics, and they got it all figured out. They hardly know anything about politics or whatever. They got it all figured out. But I remember when I went to college, I'll use that as an example. I sat in the economics class, and I thought, I don't know nothing about nothing. You start learning about it, and you realize there's so much more to know. And learning, actually getting into it, makes you humble, because you realize there's so much you don't really understand. And the whole thing is that lower yourself to where, you know, knowledge, when you get so built up in knowledge that you can't learn nothing from nobody, because you think you've got all the answers. It's not just what you know, but whether God knows you. And God knows those who love him, not just those who can debate theology. What is arrogance? Being puffed up, as Paul's explaining there in that first couple of scriptures. It's always needing to be right. Now here's where it really hits. When you get in a place where I got to be right, I can't just let go and surrender and talk to the other person. I got to be right. It's that unteachable spirit where you can't be instructed in any way. Looking down on others, well, I got it all figured out. And then you look down on the other person, and it makes all your conversations self-centered, and you'll dismiss that weaker brethren. Get, I don't want to even talk to you because you believe, put it in the Corinthians, you believe that there's something wrong with eating meat that was offered to an idol. It's got that sticker that says that it was offered to Diana. And you always boast about yourself. I was thinking of this one. You know, over the last few years, we've been at different churches, and I was at a church one time where we'll say it was pastored by a big name preacher, and you would think that a big name preacher would come out and be like, "Bless God, I'm this, I'm that." Well, this big name preacher come out in the parking lot and was talking to me, and all he could talk about was how nervous he was behind the pulpit. And he said, I got my notes all laid out, and I got out behind the pulpit, and I forgot to read my announcement. And self-deprecating, he wasn't building himself up at all. And I began to think, well, you know, of course, your mind goes to, well, he's faking it. Maybe I know how people are. They'll think, well, it's just put on. But listen, he was what he was. In other words, a real great man will actually live in a place of humility where you're willing to open up yourselves, willing to open up to lower yourselves, and to share, to show actually the love of Christ. So it's actually the opposite of arrogance, is self-exaltation. It refuses to decrease so Christ can increase. It's the opposite of charity, love, which edifies and serves others. Right. The seventh seal, Brother Ram says, now notice, how did I know the other day, last Sunday, a week ago today, when I was preaching on be humble, remember God deals in little things. I didn't realize what it really was talking about, and now I see it. It is in such a humble way. You think that something like that would be revealed to the Vatican, but it just comes, just like John the Baptist, it comes like the birth of our Lord in a stable. Glory to God, so help me, the hour is at hand. What was humility? It's acknowledging your limitations, giving credit where it's due, taking correction without being defensive. Now there's something to sit on for a while. Taking correction without being defensive. That don't mean that you can't fire back and say, "Oh, listen, you got the details wrong." But taking correction without being defensive means you're protecting your own image. You're saying, I'm going to protect my own image at any cost. It's serving others without needing recognition is what humility is. Yielding your rights when love demands it. So what's Paul doing? He's challenging the Corinthians to be loving, not arrogant, seeking to help and edify. Brother Brown said, if God be with us, then where is all the miracles? He said, many person has been deceived in receiving the Holy Ghost. People fall blindly on there and go through some kind of a sensation, raised back up with an arrogant spirit, indifferent, fussy, high-tempered. That's not the spirit of God. still continue right on out of order, don't know what church order is, don't know how to behave themselves in the house of God, no manners, no audacity at all, no feelings towards God. All they think about is my church. It shows they receive a church spirit and not the Spirit of God, because it knocks all that out of you, burns it up. What's Paul talking about? Spiritual arrogance. That simply being correct in doctrine is not enough. That without love, knowledge just becomes prideful and destructive. So true maturity, as we're talking, true maturity, the life of Christ has got to be expressed in the church. And that show, true maturity just shows not just in how much you know, but in how the word is expressed in your life, how much you care for others, and how much you love God. Now let's take a step back again, because I know this starts feeling like the preacher is attacking the people. The word is attacking all of us. It's attacking me just as well as anybody else, to examine our lives and make sure we're measuring up to what the word says we should be. And how so let's keep reading on it as we're about to close. In verse 4, it says, "As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." So it's about your conscience and their conscience. This is about appearances and influence. That what you're doing might not be sin in itself, but if it encourages someone else to violate their conscience, it's spiritually reckless. And verse 10 says, "For if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? You may be right in your knowledge, but if your liberty leads someone else into sin because they followed your example, you've crossed the line. Love limits liberty. Their knowledge that an idol is nothing is correct, but only when exercised in love does this knowledge build up the body of Christ." And we'll stop right there. But the essence of this is that Christianity is living for others. God bless you, saints.